Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know we've talked plenty of times on the show about how many people today are living with father wounds and how God wants to bring healing and restoration to those places. But today we're going to talk about the power of a father's presence, the impact a father can make when he's wholeheartedly committed to Jesus, to his family, and to living the life God intended for him. Recording artist Michael W. Smith joins us today. He was blessed to have that kind of father, a father who made God's love tangible and visible to Michael. So we're celebrating the release of his new book, The Way of the Father, Lessons from My Dad, Truths About God. This book is such an easy read. I devoured it in one sitting. I think I got all the way to almost to the last chapter. Again, Michael's book, The Way of the Father, Lessons from My Dad, Truths About God. We've got 5 copies to give away, hardcover book. Beautiful message. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Michael W. Smith is a multi-platinum recording artist, has won 3 Grammys. Listen to this, 45 Dove Awards, American Music Award, and sold more than 15 million albums. Unfathomable. He's also given back to the global community, having raised funds to battle AIDS in Africa alongside U2's Bono. He started Rocket Town. It's a safe haven for young people in Tennessee to meet and find hope. And he helped improve more than 83,000 children's lives through Compassion International. With a career spanning more than 4 decades, Michael W. Smith has acted in and scored in multiple films, written 14 books, and he lives with his wife, Debbie, in Franklin, Tennessee. They have 5 adult children and 16 grandchildren. I mean, I always count the grandchildren to see how blessed a person is. Your quiver is full, Michael. How awesome. Thanks for joining us today.
You're welcome, Susie. It's been a while since I've heard all that stuff that I do. I'm going, how do I do yeah. all that?
Exactly. But, yeah, and you got some energy still. That's amazing.
I do still have some energy. And well, thanks for having me on the show. Praise I really God. Appreciate it.
Yes, you and I talked a number of years ago, so it's so fun to get you back here. And love to know, we start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a passage that you've just been pondering or something the Lord's been talking to you about in your time with him these days.
Well, gosh, I mean, I love the Psalms. I mean, I'm sort of kind of devour the Psalms probably more than any book, really. I don't know if that's good or not good, but I just love the honesty of David. But I think there's one scripture I kind of go back to it when I sort of don't feel good or I feel like, oh my gosh, have I lost my way and am I doing the right thing? I always go to that scripture in Psalm 139. It says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. How vast is the sum of them, and if I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand." And that one always reels me in and reminds me of who I am. And then I can kind of get back on track. So
love that. Thank you for sharing. Well, tell us about your growing up years, Michael.
You know what? I had a great life. You know, I lived in a little town. I guess the only bad thing is if you did something wrong, everybody knew about it. that's the crazy thing about being in a small town. But my mom was church secretary. My dad worked at an oil refinery. It was a very simple life. Gosh, very different than the times we're living in now. I was very much involved in my church. I was a jock, played baseball, wanted to play for the Cincinnati Reds. But I also was writing songs. You know, I was kind of did both. But great mom and dad, just incredible. And I was very involved in church, and it was a great upbringing, honestly, and a very simple life. Like I said, I lost my way at 17, and I've written books about it and read all the gory details and made so many bad choices. But thank God for praying mom and dad; they never gave up on me, and I'm talking to you today because of my mom and dad, honestly.
Wow, I love that. I'd love to delve into that part of your story for those who've not heard it in a little bit. But let's talk now. When did you first realize you had an amazing dad? And the reason I ask that is because sometimes you don't know what you don't know. And then you go to a friend's house and it's by contrast, you go, oh, wow, I got something pretty special at home. And when did that thought first occur to you?
Well, my dad, he was the kindest man I'd ever known who happened to be my dad. I mean, that's all I knew, is he was so kind and he was so involved in my life. I mean, I talk a lot about baseball because he was my baseball coach all growing up. We threw the ball every single day. And if we weren't throwing ball on the sidewalk, I was on the team, and he was coaching me on the team. So we just did a lot of stuff together. He loved to sing. We loved to sing together. And so that was fun. And then I had a friend. Gosh, I've never talked about this. It's really interesting you asked me that question. But I had a really good friend whose dad, I think, really loved my friend, but was not a good dad. I mean, it was just profanity, and he was an alcoholic, and I would see all that unfold, and I would think, gosh, that is so opposite of what goes on at my house, you know. So my heart went out to my friend all growing up because I kind of saw that. But I just knew as you get older and you get into your double digits and 11, 12, 13, you go, you know what, I got a pretty special dad here. And he just kept getting more special. He just, you know, you keep thinking at one point he's going to blow it, and he just never did. I know he had his faults, but I just never saw very many of them.
Wow, what an incredible blessing. When did you first realize as a kid that you had some musical talent?
When I was five. I mean, I was
seriously
beating around on the piano. I think I wrote my first song when I was five, but it was awful. I mean, it was just, you know, just the fact that I created something. And then I remember, you know, playing my mom and dad, Hey Jude and Let It Be on the piano. And they're going, like, how'd you do that? There's no sheet music for Hey Jude, Let It Be in the house. And I said, well, I just kind of heard it and I just picked it out, you know. So I knew pretty quick, and my mom and dad knew, that I could play by ear. And then I just kept getting better at being able to pick out songs on the radio. And then at 15 years old, for the very first time, I didn't make the All-Stars on baseball. I lost my passion for that sport. And I remember it was the second time that I walked down the aisle at my church, the first time when I was 10, when I had this epiphany. The light bulb went off. I'm like, oh, my gosh, Jesus really is who he said he was. And I had an encounter with Jesus. And then 15 years old, I walked down and asked my pastor to pray for me. I said, Stan, I said, I think this is my pastor, Stan Franklin. I said, I think I'm supposed to be involved in music. I think God's called me into this world of music, and I don't know how to get there. I don't know what the rules are, but I just need to, would you just lay hands on me and pray for me that he'll show me the way and what to do? And he did. He prayed for me. So.
Wow. And what did you do after that? I mean, how did you see things evolve after that?
Well, I knew that I would probably eventually leave town when I graduated from high school. I probably didn't think I could probably find my way in Canova. Not a lot of opportunity to do that. I went to Marshall University for a semester and majored in music. I was singing Italian songs, and it was classical, and I just got, oh, my gosh, this is not me. I mean, I very much appreciate that kind of music, but I had pop songs floating through my head all the time. And you know, I eventually just dropped out, and I moved to Nashville. But that was the whole from 75 to 79 where I thought I could play with the fire and not get burned, and that was not the case. And if you can have a favorite name for the devil, he's called the Great Deceiver. And I got deceived, and I almost lost my life. I mean, it was just insane. And you know,
Michael, I don't actually know that part of your story. Would you mind, for those who've not heard it, would you mind just, I'm not asking you to share more than you feel comfortable with, but just can you talk a little bit about that? I think because especially listening to the context of how you grew up, there's so many people listening today going, first of all, I didn't have a dad like that. Second of all, I didn't have an idyllic childhood as far as, you know, a straight path to faith.
Right.
So, you know, I mean, would you mind just sharing whatever you're
comfortable?
No, I don't mind.
Well, I grew up, the Jesus movement swept through my little town of Canova, West Virginia, and I was on fire. Bible studies every night. Mm-hmm. All of my friends my age were out smoking pot and drinking beer. And I was in Bible studies every night with all these college kids. So these college kids kind of took me under their wing. And, you know, I was singing Larry Norman songs and Randy Stonehill and playing Andre Crouch. And I was just on fire. I mean, it was incredible. And then I got to 17 and all my college friends graduated and they got married. And all of a sudden I kind of lost my support group. And, you know, a few temptations came along and I thought, oh, yeah, I'll go out and hanging out, and then all of a sudden I started making bad choices. And then all of a sudden I'm stuck. I mean, I'm like, I can't get out. I feel like I was in a pit without a ladder, and I can't get out. And I mean, and I was still talking about Jesus and partying. I just thought, guys, this is not my destiny. God's got a call in my life. This is not what I'm destined to do. And they would all go, wow, that's cool, man. You know, like they all kind of thought it was a little strange, but they appreciated me even talking about that. I know it sounds so weird. And then I had a near drug overdose, snorted something I thought was something else. And then it took me 2 days to come back to life. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose my life if something doesn't change. And then my mom and dad kept praying for me. I know they didn't know the severity of what I was doing, but they knew I was in trouble. They never, ever talked down to me. They just loved me through the whole thing. But that's when I began to pray, God, I need a rescue. And I give you permission to do whatever you need to do to get my attention. I mean, car wreck, break my legs, whatever. Just don't kill me. I need a wake-up call. And something happened I didn't think would happen. I lost my joy. I was depressed. I hit rock bottom, basically what happened. I literally hit rock bottom and had a nervous breakdown on my linoleum kitchen floor in November of 1979. I wept and convulsed and cried, wept and convulsed and twisted and turned. And I was all by myself. And at 3:30 in the morning, this whole calm came over my whole body, and I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Abba Father was laying down on the floor beside me with his arm around me. And I haven't been the same since.
Wow.
Yeah,
thank
crazy.
You. Thank you. I love that. You know, a bruised reed he'll not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He knows when we're just hanging on by a thread, and he was with you, an ever-present help in your time of trouble. That is just powerful. We're going to pause here. When we come back, you know, in the book, you acknowledge that not everyone had the dad that you had. And you said that's actually part of the great news of the gospel, is we have that Father. We have a Heavenly Father. So let's talk about that on the other side. Talking to Michael W. Smith. He's got a new book. It's so, so interesting and gripping. You won't want to put it down. The Way of the Father, Lessons from My Dad, Truths About God. We've got 5 copies to give away today. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Song is off of one of Michael W. Smith's albums. That's who I'm talking to today. He's got a new book out titled The Way of the Father, Lessons from My Dad, Truths About God. And Michael was blessed to have an amazing example of a father. I mean, he said that his own dad made God's love just tangible and believable to him. And that yet in the book, you acknowledge that not everyone had what you had. And you said part of the great news of the gospel is that God was the first and ultimate father, so he can father you. In fact, he wants to father you. He longs to father you. At any age and any stage of life, he's there ready. Regardless of the presence or the absence of your dad or your mom, God can be a father to you. Speak to that if you would, because I'm sure you've got friends and loved ones who did not have what you have. And just talk about what you know as you've walked with God along this journey.
Well, I have a lot of friends who didn't have a dad like I did. And most of them are doing extremely well. Don Finto, my mentor of 38 years, he's 91 years old. He looks like he's 70. He's just amazing. Had a horrific childhood and sort of just found a way to let God father him. I mean, he's the most godliest man I've ever met in my life. My mom, I talk about in the book, she was 8 years old, and her 3 younger siblings, Dee, Pat, and Bill, my aunts and uncle, my real grandmother, they were a block from their house, and my real grandmother, she was pretty not a good mom, said, get out, you're walking home. And they didn't think anything of it. They got out and walked home, a block home. My real grandmother drove off and never, ever came back, ever.
Wow.
I mean, it's just awful. I mean, just, wow. And you know what? My mom, I think, ultimately the big thing was she had an encounter with the Lord, and that was the game changer for her, but She, I remember talking to my mom about this, and she just said, you know, I remember thinking at 13, 14, and she was walking with God, and she said, you know what, one day if I have a family, that's never going to happen to my kids. And so she's, I mean, she's got a right to be, I guess, on some level to be mad, and why me? Why did that happen to me? But boy, she just came out on the other side of it, and she, my mom's still alive, and she is so amazing. She's amazing. So I look at my mom and go, you know what? If my mom can find healing through what happened to her, then I think anybody can. Now, I don't pretend to know. Everybody's got a story, and everybody's got, you know, especially people who've been hurt, you know, I'm not going to pretend to know everybody's pain, and that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying I believe there's a way out because I believe all the promises of God are true, every single one of them, and I think he can see you through your darkest times, even if that means you didn't have a good father or a mother. He can see you through, and he can use that. I think he used my mom to be able to minister to a whole bunch of women all growing up at our church and being able to talk about the God that can reconcile and can heal, you know, heal those people through pretty much kind of like the same thing that my mom went through.
Yeah. It's so about the story we tell ourselves of, is God bigger? Is he strong enough? Because you'll have some people whose growth is stunted over an offense that you can look at and go, your whole life you've been bitter because your pastor didn't say goodbye to you when he walked by you going out of church, you know? And then someone else, you hear of horrific abuse, and somehow, some way, they dared to look up and God redeemed it. And they went on to help so many people. Over and over again, don't you see that? It's like he comforts us in our trials so we can comfort others. That those are some of the most influential people who've overcome, you know?
Absolutely. I see it. I see it every day, you know, and you know what, there's the power of forgiveness, you know, I mean, you know, and it's interesting. And you know, this hurt people, you know, so I always look at, you know, I've been hurt by people. People said things about me and I used to get upset about it. And then I don't anymore because I'm thinking, you know what, that person's been hurt. They're hurting me because they've been hurt. So I just find myself extending forgeness, you know. And then one of my greatest goals in life, Susie, is, and I think I'm almost there. I'm getting there. Is that I will never, ever, ever be offended by anyone ever again.
Love it.
And how free would that be? Okay, like if somebody reviews my book and they hate my book, I go, well, it's just their opinion. Mm-hmm. Back in the day, I would be crushed, you know. Mm-hmm. But it's just their opinion, and I'm not gonna let that dictate who I am. Somebody's opinion. So,
amen. Yeah. An unoffendable heart is a worthy goal for all of us. You know, imagine being able to go through that. You know, there's so much we don't know as far as others. As you say, hurt people. I mean, I read a ton of books for this job, and I write books as well. When I read so many books. There are times where I'm having an off day. I'm staring at a book that's actually good, but it's not going in for me because of my own mindset. And I revisit it a week later. I'm like, that was all me. And so and people are so quick with their opinion that they don't, you know what I'm saying? So there's varying opinions of why someone may come out and say what they do or whatever. So for us to go, there's so many reasons a person may behave like that. I cannot let that ruin my day. And I love that that's your goal. I think that's amazing. This story in your book just kind of flew me away. But you were... Well, you'll know, friends, why I chuckle when he gets to the other side of the story. But at first, it's very stressful. But you were in your studio working, and you received a frantic call from your mom because your dad had fallen. And you rushed over there. Tell us what happened.
Yeah. Well, I thought he's going to die. Mm-hmm. He just was white as a ghost, and paramedics are working on him. And, they rushed him out. I'm crying. My mom's crying. I'm just going, oh, God, please, you know, just would you reconsider? You know, just not ready to let him go, you know. And so I got him in the ambulance. And to back up, you know, my dad, he came from that great generation where you just, when you were sick, you went to work. You know, you just took care of people. You took care of my mom, and he was involved in homeless ministry, and he had all these sayings. And one of those sayings was, hold the phone. Or what in the wide world of sports is going on? He would say that because he said he couldn't believe was happening on TV or whatever. But then when he said hold the phone, it's like, yeah, I got something to say. And we did almost, oh, so Dad said, hold the phone. So So here's what happened. So I get out there, and so all the neighbors, they put him in the back of the ambulance, and I'm thinking we're going to the hospital, but they don't go anywhere. There's five guys working on my dad in this big emergency vehicle. In the meantime, 15 people walk out from all the houses. They're out there loving on my mom. I'm watching those guys work on my dad. I'm not moving. And less than 10 minutes later, probably not even that, maybe 5, 6, 7 minutes, the color comes back into my dad's skin. They've got him hooked up to an IV, and he's dehydrated. And I just go, golly, he's going to do it. He's going to make it. Oh, my word, I'm so grateful. And so I turn to go to greet the neighbors, and then I hear my dad go, hold the phone. But he was shouting it. He was like, hold the phone. He's just like hollering. And I run back over there, and every paramedic is like, they're like frozen. Nobody's moving. And my dad lifts his head off that stretcher and looks at those paramedics and says, do y'all know who that is out there? He said, that's my son, Michael W. Smith. I'm going, oh, Dad, you are a piece of work. Oh, my gosh. Here you go again singing my praises.
Oh, in the back of an ambulance.
In the back of an ambulance. I'll never forget it. And then it was 10 minutes late, like 10 seconds later, I was laughing. And then I promise you, my knees buckled. I just, my knees buckled, and I just felt like I knew it, that the voice of God was just saying, that's how I feel about you.
Wow.
That's how I feel about you. And it literally took my breath away. It literally took my breath away. So, yeah, that was a moment, funny moment for my dad, but an epiphany, just another reminder of who God really is.
I mean, who would we be if we really, really grasped the passage you cited in Psalm 139, that the thoughts that God has are too vast to be numbered. If we really pictured our Heavenly Father elbowing the angel going, see her? She's mine. Or see him? That's my boy. I mean, your dad did that for you all the time, but I just wonder how healed would our souls be if we could let that in, you know?
It'd be a game changer. And I think we just get distracted, you know? We get busy and we get moving and we're trying to put up fires. I just don't think we met on the Word enough. We got to just keep our mind stayed on Him. We on a daily basis. I think you can do that and do well at your job and have fun and go to a baseball game. But you're in the moment. You're literally in the moment every minute of the day, and you're present. It says those who keep their minds stayed on Him, He will keep them in perfect peace. Mm-hmm. So I think you've just got to make sure that I think there's a way to do that and do life. I just think there's a way to do that.
I agree. We're pausing here, but I got to read this. You said we can never step into our destiny until we know who we are. And who we are can only be determined by whose we are. That's Michael W. Smith, and his book is titled The Way of the Father, Lessons from My Dad, Truths About God. It just feels like this all-American book. Maybe you needed one message like that today. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. More with Michael W. Smith in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. That's Michael W. Smith. I'm sure you recognize the voice. Well, he also wrote a book, brand new, The Way of the Father, Lessons from My Dad, Truths About God. And Michael had an amazing dad and so aware that so many didn't have that kind of dad. But I think no matter the age of your kids, it's never too late to engage, to walk intimately with God, to love your kids in a way that can just change them from the inside out. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Michael, you said this is interesting, that your dad repeatedly turned down opportunities for promotion. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, he sacrificed so much. My dad was never about him. But the big thing I talk about in the book, he was a great ball player. and he taught me a lot about the game. I was actually pretty good, but it was because of my dad. But I had a lot of the skills that he had, hand coordination, and I'm making the All-Stars every year. And hearing my dad, when he's growing up, he's going to the pros. He's literally going to go probably play Major League Baseball. But his dad died of a heart attack. My grandfather, you know, my dad's dad, who I never met, obviously, when he was 16. And he went to the farm team and it actually made the club. They thought he was amazing. And he just started thinking about it and just going, you know, I don't know if I can do this. I think I need to go back home and take care of my mom. And that's what he did. He left his dream, and he came back, got a job at an oil refinery called Ashland Oil Refinery, married my mom, and then moved in with my grandmother to take care of her, thinking they'd probably only be there for maybe 6 months. Well, you know what? They never left. So I grew up with a mom and dad and a sister and a grandmother in the house my whole life, and it was awesome. So he gave up his dream, and I think he kind of lived out that dream of baseball through me. You know, coaching me and having fun and just, but he gave up the dream to come and take care of his mom.
You know, even said in there, you know, with even opportunities for promotion within his oil refinery job, that you said it, you're kind of guessing it would have taken him away from family, and he didn't need the status and position. He was just really so focused on he was involved in his church, helping homeless in his community. It's almost, you know, he couldn't be bought. I just love that he had his own convictions and he was going to do what he cared about. I just think that's beautiful.
Yeah, and it would have brought him probably more money. He would have been an operator, you know, or whatever he was doing, foreman or whatever, and it was definitely going to disrupt family time, and I think it was going to prevent him from coaching me as much as he wanted to. I can't even remember the games that he missed because the games that he missed coaching me were so very few. Hmm. But I think it would have affected a lot of things in terms of family, and I think that's why he didn't do it. He said, I don't need it. I'm making enough money to support my family. And, you know, we weren't rich. You know, we had a blue-collar family, you know, just middle class, and he worked hard. And so I obviously very much appreciate his decision to do that.
Kind of think this younger generation is kind of really embracing that mindset that they really want to have experiences more than anything. And I appreciate that so much. Well, this was jarring. Talk about the Marshall plane crash and your memory of you and your dad that day.
Well, I get choked up even talking about it. Crazy. I mean, it was just we were Marshall University Thundering Herd fans. You know, we'd go see him play football, and, you know, Canova's just 20 minutes from the stadium. The airport is, like, really kind of in my hometown, but it's up on a hill. You know, it's but kind of in the rolling hills of West Virginia, but literally, you know, the airport's 10 minutes from us. But we get a call one night, my dad did, and I was 13 years old, and my dad, I could see he had a troubled look on his face. He got off the phone and said, there's been a plane crash. And Dad gets his keys, starts walking out the door, and said, Dad, I'm going with you. And I hopped in the car with him. It's pouring the rain, and we get out on this country road, Route 75, and there's so many. I've never seen so many, you know, police cars and ambulances and emergency vehicles. I mean, it was crazy. It was pouring the rain. We pulled over. We didn't have an umbrella. We got out of the car, and we walked up and looked over the hill to the left, and there's fire everywhere. And you know, I've never experienced anything like that. I'm like, gosh, there's been a crash, and more than likely there's people who've died in this crash. I mean, and you just don't know what it was or anything. And then my dad had a hunch, and I remember us walking back to the car, and we're soaking wet. We're just sitting in the car, and we didn't say anything. And my dad rolled down the window, and we recognized a fireman from the Canova Fire Department walking up. My dad rolled down the window and said, was that the was that the Marshall team, you know, they played that day, and in South Carolina, I think it was, and he said, I think it was. And I remember my dad rolled up the window, and the tears welled up in his eyes. You know, I didn't see my dad cry very much. Sometimes he held his emotions in, but I saw him, it really, it affected him, and it affected me. I'm going, I heard what that fireman said. And it was just a moment there with my dad and I that I'll never forget. I'll just never forget it. And then you just think, oh, my gosh, there's these mom and dads who've lost their kids. And not only 36 football players, but yet alumni and all the coaches. It was awful. 75 people perished in just an instant. Yeah.
My goodness. Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, just
the town died. The town died. You know, it died. They didn't. You know, it just felt like the funerals went on forever, and the home and the movie's really great. I mean, the movie's really all about really rebuilding the team, because there were big questions going. Do we just even need to scratch the whole football program? You know, and that didn't happen. They rebuilt the team and they came back from the ashes. So pretty extraordinary.
Wow. I'm sorry that was hard for you to share, but thank you for doing that. Made me want to see the movie We Are Marshall. I'd heard about it, but wow. Oh, wow. Yeah. So I'm going to switch gears if you don't mind, but talk about when you got your first kind of open doors around music. How did God first open the doors for you?
Well, I tell you the good news, when I was talking earlier about my bad choices, you know, and I had that nervous breakdown the very next day, my publisher, I talk about trying to write songs about Jesus and party, and it doesn't quite mix. You know, all those songs were awful, you know what I'm saying? And but that next day, my publisher brought me into his office, because I remember waking up the next day going, God, I need a rescue. What happened last night? That was like, whoa, that was like right out of a movie. You were there with me, and then you wake up the next day and you have these little temptations to go out and do what you're doing, like, you know, go back into that whole same old pattern, destructive pattern. And so I kept saying, I need a rescue. And that next day, Randy Cox, my publisher, brought me into his office and said, hey, there's this gospel group called Higher Ground, and they're looking for a piano player. And I said, I'll take the job. And he said, well, you don't want to meet him? Nope, I don't want to meet him. I'll take the job. And I knew that was the rescue. And that group, Wayne Hilliard and his brother Lee and Wes, they all nurtured me back to health for 8 months on the road. And then I left the group. I started writing songs, and I met a girl named Amy Grant. And the rest is history. We just started writing together, and we hit it off, and we were just together all the time, making music and writing songs. And all of a sudden, wrote three songs for the Age to Age record, and then all of a sudden, I'm getting a record deal, and I'm opening up for her. It all happened in 1982, and
I remember it.
Golly, and her audience seemed to like my music, and we ended the show with friends every night, and like, I thought, oh my gosh, my dream has come true. I can't believe it happened.
Praise God.
Happened. It's just God thing. You can't orchestrate that stuff. So.
Yeah. Okay, I got to have you tell the story about when you first laid eyes on Debbie.
Oh gosh. Well, I had no interest in dating. I mean, I knew I'd get married one day, but I just got my life together, and I'm writing songs. Now they're paying me $200 a week, which I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. You know, I didn't have to wait tables or work at Coca-Cola. I was writing songs every day, and I just was so focused on that. And I was at the Benson Record Company over in Metro Center in Nashville, and I was out there waiting to meet with a guy named Bob McKenzie, who used to be the president of Benson Record Company. And we were going to talk about him giving me a record deal on Milk and Honey Records, and that was the meeting. So I'm out there reading the magazine, and this girl walks by. She's 5'3", probably not even 100 pounds. She's a tiny little thing. And I went, oh, my gosh, what was that? You know, it kind of got smitten, you know, kind of just swept me off my feet. And then she walked right by 5 minutes later. And then I knew she didn't walk out the building, because I looked over the balcony, because I was on the third floor. You could look out towards the lobby and the front door. She didn't walk out. I'm thinking, she's in this building. She is in this building. And so the first thing I did is I ran to an office, found an empty office, and called my mom back in West Virginia. And I am like talking 100 miles a minute. My mom, you're not going to believe it. She's amazing. I met this girl. She's my soulmate. Then she's like, okay, calm down, Michael, calm down. What's her name? Tell me her name. I said, I don't know. I don't know, Mama.
My mom didn't even talk with her.
my mom thought I'd flip out. So long story short, I found out she's at the warehouse. Her name is Debbie Davis. I can't find her in the warehouse. Somebody says, I think she went to the restroom. So I go to the women's restroom and I wait outside for her to walk out. And she walks out in a jeans, a t-shirt. And I said, hey, I saw you earlier and I hadn't seen you over here. And I write for Paragon Benson Publishing Company. I just want to introduce myself. And she introduced herself and we talked for a minute. And then long story short, again, we went out 3 days later, engaged 3.5 weeks later, and married 4 months later, which is insane. And so when I talk to young people these days, this is something that I do not highly recommend, you know, but
that's
it just
amazing.
Happened. It just happened. Mm-hmm. And I remember going to Don Finto, my pastor, going, he's going to shut it down. He's just going to shut it down. So we go to Don and go, Don, here's what happened. And I think we're supposed to get married. I think God's brought us together. And Don's going, yeah, let's do it. Come on, let's go. And he was just, he didn't shut it down, you know.
Wow.
And he had a few rules for us, and he counseled us, obviously, in the next few months, and he married us. And that
amazing.
Was September of 1981.
Well, the funny part of this is when she got a look at you, she cried on the way home because I think she knew her heart was going to be connected with yours, but she had other plans that didn't involve being married to a musician. So what were her plans?
Yeah. Well, she had just graduated from Wheaton College, which she loved, and she was going to go to graduate school and get her, you know, master's in nursing or something. Her goal was to marry a doctor, and like, because she spent 6 months in Haiti and she has a heart for the poor. So her whole dream going, I'm going to marry a doctor and we're going to move to Haiti or Africa and we're going to open up clinics and take care of those people. That's what she thought she would do. And then the last thing she thought she'd do was marry a musician. So it was the second date, actually, after she came to my studio. It was the second date. And so she told me later, she drove home that night and she cried all the way home because what she thought was going to happen is not happening. And she found herself falling in love with this kid from West Virginia. And the rest is history. It's crazy.
Isn't it amazing? You know, man makes his plans, but God determines his steps. And even so, the Lord has fulfilled some of that because you guys do work for the poor. I mean, you're able to do so much for the poor. So God really had a plan to connect her heart with his in that way. And yet he brought you together. That's just beautiful. Wow. I love it. Thanks for sharing that. I appreciate that so much.
You're welcome.
Yeah. Yeah. So when we come back, I want you to talk. Oh, this is a great story. When you went to South Africa and normally you visit the ministry Living Hope, you weren't able to that this particular trip, but you found out later that there was a group from Living Hope at your concert, and God did something significant there. We'll have you share that story. Talking to Michael W. Smith. Again, his book, The Way of the Father, Lessons from My Dad, Truths About God. Great, amazing stories, one after the other in this book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Some of Michael W. Smith's worship albums. I don't know how you keep your hands in your lap. Your hands just want to go in the air to worship God. It's so great. Talking to Michael W. Smith today about his book, The Way of the Father, Lessons from My Dad, Truths About God. So many good lessons about a dad who loved him and made God's love tangible. And if you just tuned in, you'll have to go back. Once the live show's over, it goes to podcast. You have to catch the whole show. But we're into just some of the stories from Michael's life right now. And there was one where you talk about, first of all, you couldn't get to South Africa because you didn't have a blank page in your passport, which is crazy. There's so much to that story, which was amazing. But let's talk about the idea that your schedule didn't allow you to visit the ministry that you loved that particular trip, but God still moved in a way that connected you with them. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, I obviously found out about this whole story after I got back from South Africa. I just remember in the show, it was a powerful night, and you know, I just started getting downloads. You know, I get up there, I usually don't stick with the set list. I feel like, you know, I kind of ebb and flow. I'm trying to read the room. God, what are you doing? And for some reason, I just think it was a God thing, obviously. But I looked over to the left, and I saw these guys down there, these group of guys. And I just kind of had a hunch that they were from Living Hope. I didn't know that for sure. But there was one guy I saw, and for some reason I guess I was prophesying a little bit. And I just looked over, I said, God's got a call in your life. You know, he's got a call in your life. You know, just I can't even remember what all I said, but I just started speaking life, especially into that one guy that I saw. Mm-hmm. There were a bunch of guys. Well, whatever. You know, some guy got up and came over to that guy that I'd spoken to and said, hey, you know, I know this is kind of crazy, but, you know, I just felt like God wanted me to pray for you. So he ends up praying for him. And I'm, you know, so then I obviously hear that story. And then I find out this guy has been at Living Hope and he's been nothing but trouble. I mean, he's bitter and he's arrogant and he's just not a good person, and I think it's taken every bit of energy to try to make peace with this guy, and he wanted to come to this show and they were pretty resistant to it, but they took him. Well, he just had a massive encounter with Jesus at that show, and mm-hmm. he literally did a 180. He went back and he's literally a completely different person.
Amazing.
So it is amazing.
Love that.
And you know what? Am I surprised? No, I'm not surprised. You know, because God's still in the business of doing radical things like that. And for some reason, I think God gave me a download, and I just focused in on this guy. And then this stranger from the audience comes, prays for him, and then I don't know where in the show, but something happened to him, and he was radically transformed into a different person. So. Hmm. Yeah, I love that. That's one of those good stories that you thought, I got to find a place for that in the book. That was mm-hmm. a good one.
Well, I love, too, that you so wanted to be able to visit this ministry that you're so connected with. And your time didn't allow, but God allowed the connection to happen in his way. And I just think that's so like God. You know, we can fret over so many things. And if we just walk in the flow and trust him, he puts it all together. I think that's so great. This was also so interesting to me. You talked about certain people who've truly made an imprint on your soul. People like Charlie Daniels, Bono, and the Senior Bushes, George and Barbara. So talk a little bit about these dear people and how they impacted you.
Well, the Bono thing is, you know, was just, you know, I honestly think Bono wanted to meet me so I could connect him to the president, because he knew mm-hmm. I knew President Bush, you know. And if that was the case, that's okay with me. But we ended up kind of becoming friends, and because I think we both have a heart for the poor, I think we both know that we have this amazing ability with our platform that we can rally troops and we can actually change the world. And so I did connect him to the Bush. It's a long story, but to find out how we can alleviate the AIDS deal, and we did. We did. Congress passed these two massive bills that went to, you know, to get this drug to these people who've got the AIDS virus. And I've literally hugged people and shook people's hands who took this drug. Hmm. And I don't think that would have ever happened if I didn't meet Bono, and Bono to the president, and then the church gets behind it. You know, so. Bono gives me way too much credit. I would just one of the people in the puzzle. There's a lot of people working to make a difference. So that's the Bono connection. So we've kind of been friends ever since. Charlie, gosh, one of the kindest men I've ever known. Just like my dad, he just it was never about him. And I still can't even believe he's gone. It's been almost a year. I just interviewed his son the other day and saw his wife. Oh my gosh, it's still tender. You know, just all of a sudden he has an episode, and all of a sudden 6 hours later he's gone. And then just so I just get a great, great friend. And then the Bushes, met them in 1989 at a Christmas special, and can't believe it. I've meeting the most powerful man in the world, and all of a sudden I'm in a car running every red light with a Secret Service guy, and we pull up in front of the White House. and he had just come back from being on the ship with Gorbachev. And I'm standing with him, and the president of NBC, Mrs. Bush, is telling stories. And we're all of a sudden ended up in the East Room singing Christmas carols, and we were friends ever since. He would always say, "Dad, now call me when you come to D.C. Just let me know. I want you got to come be, and we got to hang out." I'm going, like, you don't have anything else to do. You know, you're the president of the United States. He'd start sending me these notes in the mail. And so I'd call his assistant, go, "Hey, I'm coming to D.C. I'm playing a show at Constitution Hall. Oh, he wants to see you." And all of a sudden, I'm in the Oval Office. I did that. I can't tell you how many times I did that. So
that's
crazy.
Amazing.
Beautiful people. And they love Debbie. They really love Deb. And we did many vacations with them. And believe me, I sang for my supper a lot. And one of those songs was Friends. He never let me ever leave. I had to sing Friends. Matter of fact, that's the last thing he said to me. I think I say that in the book. That the very last time we saw him at Kennebunkport, we went to say goodbye because he was starting to fail. His health was failing. And we went to say goodbye. And right before he leaves, he grabbed my hand. He said, and he pointed his finger up in the air. He said, "Friends are friends forever."
Oh.
That's what he said. The very last words he said to me. I'll never forget it.
Wow. Amazing. Amazing. Wow. You know, in that same chapter, you say we must not confuse presence with celebrity. I want you just to kind of make that distinction, but even answer the question, how have you managed to stay grounded as kind of a celebrity who follows Jesus?
Well, I know it's not about me. And because you're either going to be a rock star or you're going to like deflect the glory and go do something to change the world. You've been given all this stuff. You got this gift. You got this platform. What are you going to do with it? You know, can you change the world? Yeah, you can change part of the world with what you've been given. And so I think as you grow older and you get older in your faith, you start to get a little wiser and you start to go, wow, it really isn't about me. And then in terms of staying grounded, oh gosh, I married this amazing woman of God who I've been married to for 40 years this September. We have this amazing prayer group that's been together for 33 years that we've walked together. Fentos mentored me. Billy Graham mentored me, was one of my great friends, and my dad. So I had all these great people who show me how to do life, and then you just stay at it. You know, you just stay the course.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you stay at it. And you know what? And I think if I one day was going, "Hey, you know, I think I'm the biggest thing since sliced bread, you know," and I think my prayer group would like come up and slap me around. Like, "What are you doing?"
Love
you know?
It.
Yeah.
I love it.
Just
I love those people.
Out of it. And they would say, "Hey, this is not about you. It's not about you." And so I think you have to have that. I think everybody needs a tribe. Everybody needs a church, small group, whatever that is. And maybe it's a little bit more needed for somebody like me who people tell me how great I am all the time. It's not true. But, you know, when you're in the limelight, it can easily, like, take you down. We've watched it happen over and over again. We've watched talented people die. It's sad, you know. Mm-hmm. And so you got to – I always say, God, keep me on a short leash. I just need to – it's too late to lose. It's too late to lose it and too late to, like – there's too much at stake.
Amen.
So.
Amen. Oh, this has been so fantastic. As we get ready to wrap, I'm going to read one last line from your book. "For the Christ follower, the best is always yet to come, because even when life gets hard to handle, heaven is on the way." Michael, I hope you'll come back. This was just so fantastic, and congratulations on a really wonderful book. Thanks for the time today.
Thank you, Susie. Appreciate it.
Great conversation. Michael W. Smith, everyone. Again, the title of his book is The Way of the Father, Lessons from My Dad, Truths About God. We're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit. You're going to love it. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Hope you found some encouragement here today. I want you to hear this again. You know what? For the Christ follower, the best is always yet to come, because even when life gets hard, heaven is on the way. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.